Good evening. Hope you've got a Bible with you. If you do, be turning to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to start there, but we're going to go a lot of places. So I say hold on tight. We're going to move to a bunch of places, and I hope you'll follow along with me. I just want to quickly say it's good to be back. Was not here, obviously. Well, you may or may not have known that I wasn't here this morning, but I appreciate Jeff. I hate to say filling in, but Jeff delivering the message this morning. I know you guys were blessed. I don't need to tell you that you know Jeff not only is well studied, but he's a deep thinker, and I know it's always a blessing to hear him teach. And so I appreciate him being willing to step in. The sermon comes from a Bible study that I did maybe a couple of years ago, and I've mentioned this several times already on Sunday night sermons. I did a few from the life of Joseph. I did one from the life of Samson, and I mentioned in those that those came out of classes that I taught, you know, deep dives into the life of both Joseph and Samson. And I've got others that I've got, what I do is when I teach classes and I come across something, I'm like, hey, you know, that I think that would make a good sermon. I'll write it in a, you know, little notebook and you know, remember that for later. And I got a whole bunch from characters that I've got, you know, ideas. But this sermon doesn't come from a class that I taught on characters, but was a very different study. It was getting time for a new quarter to start back at Bellevue when I was there, and I taught the auditorium class there uninterrupted for 12 years. I think I took one quarter off in 12 years, and so you know I was always looking for you know suggestions, people you know what do folks want to cover, and one time I asked my daughter Kate, I said, do you have any thoughts on what we should cover? And she said, well, something I've always wanted somebody to do is like unanswered questions of the Bible. And I said, well, what do you mean by that? And she said, well, things like, and we put our heads together and we came up with things like, you know, like, well, when was Jesus really born? Who was the Pharaoh of the Exodus? You know, what happened to the Ark of the Covenant? Things like that, it's kind of an interesting thing to say that we're going to do this because we already know we don't know the answer to the question that we're talking about. But it really became a rewarding study. And by the way, I changed the title rather than unanswered questions. I called it Unsolved Mysteries of the Bible, you know, for marketing purposes. But anyway, the study became really interesting to me. Maybe everybody else hated it, but it became interesting to me more so in thinking about, or less about trying to figure out what the real answer is, because we don't know, and more about why getting to the real answer doesn't matter. And then even some of the rabbit trails you can take off of trying to figure out what the answer is and you know, can kind of dive into a bigger study. But there was one particular question that we looked at, which was, what happened to Noah's Ark? And in preparing for that, you know, I read about all kinds of expeditions that have been done to try to find Noah's Ark. And there were several that I knew about, but a whole bunch that I didn't. And they, you know, expeditions continue to this day of folks trying to find Noah's Ark. But I started asking the question of, well, why is there, you know, this intense interest by some in finding Noah's Ark? And the answer that I got from looking at, you know, what these explorers gave, and then also kind of my assumptions about what they were doing, is I think there is this intense interest to say, look, this proves it. You know, if we find Noah's Ark, it proves it's all true, right? It proves that everything that's in the Bible is true if we find Noah's Ark. But then I started thinking, well, but if someone did actually find Noah's Ark, well, what would happen then? Well, there would be folks who would go, oh, it's a fake, it was planted, it's not really Noah's, you know, whatever it was. But it would create this, you know, commotion. And I don't know if it would change anything, because there would be all this debates about whether you could prove it what anyway. But that got me, that sent me down this rabbit hole of thinking about, you know, the quest to find Noah's Ark or the Ark of the Covenant or whatever you want to put out there is really a quest that is kind of separated from the concept of what faith really is. If we say, well, I've got to have something tangible, like I got to have a piece of wood from Noah's Ark, or I got to have, you know, a remainder of gold from the Ark of the Covenant, that kind of quest is kind of contrary to the nature of what faith really is, right? Because the whole concept of faith is believing in something that we cannot see. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? So that's what I want to talk about tonight, kind of exploring this idea of seeing by faith. And what does that really mean? And the reason why that matters is because there's a problem. It's not really a problem, but from the, you know, human perspective, it's a problem. And that is that what we want, what we believe in, what our goal is something that we cannot see, right? You know, the first song that Jeff led us in tonight was, they tell me of a home. Well, it's all they tell me. Well, we read about it in Scripture, but none of us have ever seen it, right? I mean, if you have, let me know, because that would be quite groundbreaking. But we've never seen it, right? And so we're trying to believe in something we haven't seen, or being asked to believe in something that we haven't seen. And so from the world's perspective, a world that we live in that requires tangible evidence of everything, right? Unless I see it with my own eyes, unless I can touch it, then I'm not going to believe in it. We're being asked, or we are asking of ourselves, to believe in something that we cannot see. And so that's the problem. We can't see. We have no physical sight of what we are attempting to believe in. But I want to look at that problem from two perspectives, okay? And the first perspective is that faith is the solution to the problem of not being able to see, okay? Faith is the solution to the problem of not being able to see. And that's where I want to start in Hebrews. So in Hebrews chapter 11, if I were to ask many of you, what's the definition of faith? Well, many of you would immediately take me to Hebrews chapter 11, right? Because the Hebrew writer starts off by saying, faith is, and we accept that as the definition of faith. And what does he say? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So if we're hoping for something, it's something we don't already have, right? But he says, if you don't have it, faith is the assurance that you're going to receive it, okay? But then he says, it is the conviction, or your translation may say evidence, the conviction or the evidence of things not seen. So the Hebrew writer says, even if we can't see it, meaning physically with our eyes, faith allows us to see it. Faith gives us the sight to see it. It gives us the evidence of what we can't see. You go, well, how does that work? Well, faith is the lens through which we have the assurance that what we can't see is real, that we really can see it. And this kind of, you know, contrast between a world that says, if I can't see it and if I can't touch it, I'm not going to believe it, and the Hebrew writer saying, well, faith is what gives us the assurance that what we can't see is real. I think that kind of conflict between those two is summarized in what we see at the end of the Gospels with the Apostle Thomas, right? And I wrote down in my notes in John chapter 20, what do we know about Thomas? If we give Thomas a nickname, what do we call him? Doubting Thomas. Well, why is that? Well, it's all because of one thing. He said in John 20, verse 25, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. So he says, unless I can see it, feel it, touch it, it's not true, right? And again, to me, that's the perspective of the world that we live in, right? That's human nature to say, if I can't see it or touch it, it's not real. Thomas said the same thing, and that's why we call him Doubting Thomas. But then we know the story. Jesus appears before him and what? You know, touch my hands, put your hand in my side. And then he answers in verse 28, my Lord and my God. But what Jesus said is this, have you believed because you have seen me? I mean, that's a rhetorical question. The answer is obviously yes. Because Thomas had said, matter of fact, unless I can do this, I'm not going to believe. And Jesus, well, have you believed because you've seen me? Yes, obviously yes. But then he says this, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Well, what is the basis of the belief of someone who has not seen? It's faith, right? It's faith. It's faith. It's not a quest to find something I can see. It's looking through the lens of faith and believing in what I can't see. You know, and I wrote down also 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I just want to summarize this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the first 10 verses, we'll say. Paul is talking about how, he's talking about the body that we're in while we're on this earth. He refers to it as a tent, okay? And he talks about the kind of frustration that comes from living in the tent. You know, why? Because, you know, the older we get, the more our bodies fail, and we're subject to all the problems of the world while we're in this earthly tent. And what are we doing? We're longing for what's to come, right? But we can't see what's coming. We can't see what's next. We can't see what we're longing for. But it's in that context that Paul utters this, which we all know. We walk by faith and not by sight. He says, what we're longing for, we can't see, but faith is our sight. Faith is what allows us to see. It's what allows us to see. So faith is the solution to the problem, okay? You may go, well, that's way easier than it sounds. We'll get to that, okay? But I want to illustrate that, you know, that faith is not about seeing. I want to illustrate that by telling you about an illustration that I heard and saw many years ago from a preacher. And it's better than anything I can come up with, so I'm just going to tell you what that preacher did. Does that work? You guys look unsure. Okay, you got it. You did yes. Okay. So it's probably been 20 years ago or more. I'm thinking I was a young adult, maybe right out of college, I don't remember. But there was a preacher that I have a great deal of respect for. He's a great communicator, great at getting his points across. And he was talking about this same kind of concept about the nature of faith. And he was up front, and he reached into his pocket, and he did this. He pulled his hand out of his pocket, and he did this. And he said, I have a $100 bill in my hand. And he said, how many of you have faith that I have a $100 bill in my hand? And the place where I was probably had 400 or 500 people. And I would say of the 400 or 500 people, 25% raised their hand. That said, I have faith that you have a $100 bill in your hand. Because, you know, 20 years ago especially, I mean, you just didn't know a lot of people that just carried $100 bills around with them, you know. So a lot of doubt as to whether he actually had a $100 bill. So he saw that, you know, not many people raised their hand, relatively speaking, and he asked for a younger child. He said, come look at what's in my hand. And he opened his hand, and he gave the child the microphone and said, tell him. He said, the child said, it's a $100 bill. And then he opened it up and held it up. And he said, now how many of you have faith that I have a $100 bill in my hand? And like every hand in there went up. And before even all the hands could go up, he said, that's not faith. You believed it because you saw it. You didn't have faith. You didn't have faith because faith is seeing without being able to actually see. It's believing without sight. Does that make sense? Now, That's how, you know, conceptually faith is the solution to the problem of not being able to see. But I want to go from the solution to looking at some snapshots in Scripture of where we see that lived out. Okay? Because it's not just a concept. Faith is not just a concept. It's a way of life. As James said, you know, you can't have faith without works. You can't have faith without action that supports it. So how do we demonstrate that we believe in something that we can't see? By the way that we live. By our actions, right? And I want to give you some illustrations, but all of these come from Scripture. So Matthew chapter 14, you can turn there if you want to. Otherwise, I'm just going to kind of summarize it because we know the story. But in Matthew 14, one of the accounts where we can read about Jesus walking on the water. Okay? And, you know, he appears to his disciples. The disciples are in the boat, in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus walks on the water, appears to them at night. And when we, if I just say, well, what do we most think about with that story? Well, most people, I think, would say that's when Peter sank, right? But I want to rewind a little bit from that. I want to rewind a little bit from that. Because I want you to think about Peter sitting in that boat. I grew up spending a lot of time on the water. Not a fisherman. I know some of you are fishermen. I grew up water skiing, but I spent a lot of time in boats. There was not a single time in my life that I have ever sat in a boat and thought, if I step over the side of that boat, it's going to hold my weight. The water's going to hold my weight. Not a single time. And I have been in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and I did not look over that and think, you know what, that water's going to support my weight, right? But Peter said, ask me to come to you, right? Ask me to come to you. And then what did Peter do? He got out of the boat. How many of us would have ever gotten out of the boat? Even if we saw, you know, our teacher, our rabbi, our leader walking on the water, if we grew up on the water and being in boats, who would have stepped over the side of the boat? Why? Because I've never seen it happen before, right? I've never seen anyone other than this one time walk on the water. And I've definitely never seen myself step on the water and it hold my weight. But what did Peter do? He got out of the boat. He got out of the boat. And so Peter, even though his faith ultimately failed, his faith became his sight to show him that if he got out of the water, it was going to hold his weight on the water. That's amazing to me. Because I cannot ever see myself being willing to step over the side of the boat like Peter did. It's amazing to me. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. In this, Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples, and they're talking about a number of things. And I think some of the things that Jesus is talking about with his disciples are, you know, specific promises to the apostles. But Jesus talks about, you know, believing in what you're asking for. He talks about, you know, a mountain being thrown into the ocean. But he says this in verse 24 of Mark chapter 11, to summarize this idea of believing in what you ask for. He says, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it. Now that's past tense. Not believe that you will receive it, but believe that you have received it and it will be yours. To me, that is the ultimate definition of praying with faith. That you pray with so much belief in something that you cannot see, that you believe that the wheels of answering that prayer have already been set in motion. Does that make sense? You know, to me, the easiest way for me to think about what Jesus is saying is, if you pray for rain, carry an umbrella with you, because you believe that the wheels of God giving us rain have already been set in motion. He says, praying in faith means I can't see the answer to the prayer, but I live as though I have already received it. That what I have asked for has already been set into motion. That's not human nature, is it? That's not human nature, is it? But do we, when we pray, do we live as though that the answer to that prayer has already been set in motion? I mean, that's powerful. I want to go back to the Old Testament. Joshua chapter 3. And I'm just going to summarize this. But Joshua chapter 3, the children of Israel are finally headed to the promised land. They're finally going to get to go into the promised land. The last thing they have to do is cross the Jordan River. And, you know, in the previous generation, that had all, you know, passed away except for a very few, they saw God part the Red Sea. The current generation has not seen that. But the Jordan River compared to the Red Sea is quite a bit smaller, but they haven't seen that. The priests are going to lead the children of Israel across the Jordan, and they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant. But instead of God parting the Jordan and then telling them to walk across, he tells Joshua to tell them to just start marching toward the water. So they just start marching toward the water. And it isn't until the feet of the priest touch the water that God parts it and allows them to cross. But what has always hit me about that is they started marching as though that had already happened. I mean, they started marching with the Ark of the Covenant as though the water had already been parted. But it didn't part until they stepped foot in the water. That is living by faith. I'm living believing that what God has said he's going to do is an absolute certainty. That is what faith is all about. I want to go to one more place. Well, for now, anyway. I want you to go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. I know that Hebrews 11 is there is no doubt that that is a definition of what faith is all about. You know, it's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. There's no doubt that that is a definition of what faith is all about. But I want to talk about another passage in Romans 4 that I think is also a definition of what faith is all about. That goes hand in hand with Hebrews 11. But this one comes from the life of Abraham. Abraham, who's later mentioned in Hebrews 11, is one of those examples of one who lived by faith. But I want you to look at what Paul had to say about Abraham. And just to set the context, Romans chapter 4 obviously follows Romans chapter 3. For those of you that can't count, just trying to keep everybody with me. But in Romans 3, Paul has just delivered the bombshell of how God brought forth his plan to save man from certain death. And it's through faith. It's through faith. And then when he gets into chapter 4, when he gives an example, he's going to give an example of someone who lived out the type of faith that Paul is talking about. He goes all the way back to Abraham. And look at what he has to say about Abraham. Verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, I just want to kind of introduce it. Now, let's drop down to verse 13. Okay? It says, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. All of that is part of a larger conversation about how the law makes us aware of our sins. When we compare our lives to the perfection that is the law of God, we see where we fail. And so that increases transgression. Okay. And Paul had argued in the previous chapter that that's why salvation can't be through the law, because the law is the very thing that makes us aware of our sin. So he says, you know, in the life of Abraham, it wasn't about his works. It wasn't about law. And Abraham was before the law. But he says in verse 16, this is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Now, if you've tuned out any of that, tune back in with me for verses 20 and 21. Because it says this. It's been talking about how Abraham lived his life according to what God had promised. That's what defined his life. And Paul says this. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. Now, when God made the promises to Abraham, could Abraham see any of the fulfillment of that promise? No. Matter of fact, the land part of the promise and the multitudes of descendants, he never saw that, right? But it says, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Now, verse 21, to me, is another one of those definitions of what faith really is. So he lived his life with no unbelief. He grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God. Listen to this, verse 21. Fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. It says Abraham lived his life. What defined how he lived his life? He lived his life fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Now again, we just said Abraham didn't see, he never saw the fulfillment of the promise, right? But he lived his life fully convinced that God was going to deliver on what he had promised. Now, we're asked to do the same thing, right? I mean, what you know, we have given our lives to Christ. Why? Because giving our lives to Christ comes with a promise delivered by grace of eternity. But none of us have ever seen that, right? We've never seen eternity. We've never seen it. But we are being asked to believe in that. And when I think about, well, how does that affect who we are and what we live, how we live, it should affect everything. Because if we are fully convinced that God is going to deliver what he has told us he's going to deliver, that should impact everything about who we are and how we live, just like it did the life of Abraham. You know, when I try to think of illustrations, most of the time it comes back to running. Some of you have told me you like running stories. Others, you probably hate it. I do my best. But that's what I know. But I was thinking about differences in certain marathons that I've done. And a lot of marathons that I've done, there are multiple places on the course, 26 miles, you know, you make a lot of turns and loops and stuff where you can see the finish line, you know, maybe at multiple places, which is, if you see it too early, it's really painful. You know, if you've only completed 10 miles and you can see the finish line, it's like, whoa, boy, this is going to be a long day. But there was a marathon that I did back in, I think it was 2019. I did it in Louisville. And the finish line was downtown. And the finish line was in a completely different place than the start line. And being that it was downtown, it was surrounded by tall buildings. So I never saw the finish line before the race started. I never saw the finish line during the race. Matter of fact, I didn't see the finish line until I made the final turn with only 0.2 of a mile left to go, that final, 26.2, that final .2. That was the first time I saw the finish line. But there was never a point where I doubted that the finish line was going to be there, right? And the fact that I believed that the finish line was going to be there dictated everything about what I did in that race, right? Now, that's a trivial example. But isn't that true about what a life lived by faith should be? I mean, we can't physically with our eyes see the finish line, right? We can't see the finish line of the race. But we have to live our lives, every aspect of our lives, fully convinced that the finish line is exactly where God said it is, even though we can't see it. That's what seeing by faith is all about. And you think about that, that should impact every decision. That should impact everything that comes out of our mouth. That should impact everything that we post on social media, or every time we have an opportunity to have a conversation with a coworker, or the activities that we engage in our lives. The fact that we believe that what God has told us is absolutely going to happen should impact everything that we do in our lives. And that's what faith, seeing by faith, is all about. I can't physically see it, but faith, as Paul said of Abraham, faith has me fully convinced that God is able to do what he has promised. That's what faith is all about. That's what seeing is all about. And with that, I want to go back, just as we close, go back to, for a second, to Philippians. We spent several weeks on Philippians in a Sunday morning series. And Jeff did a class one Sunday morning, for those of you that were in here, on the same passage. But Paul, in Philippians 3, was talking about, he looked at his past life and said, I've thrown that all away, but now I'm pressing on toward the goal. I'm pressing on toward the goal. But that pressing on toward the goal is with the belief that comes through faith that God is going to deliver on his promises. Even though it's just a home that I've just been told about, I haven't seen, I believe that it's there because I've seen it with faith. I've seen it with faith. And as Paul said, I press on. And we all have to say, we press on. And that we allow faith, our sight by faith, to define everything that we do. But the question is, are we truly convinced? Are we truly convinced that what God has promised is actually out there? That the glory that God has promised to us because of what his son has done, that's truly out there. Do we truly believe that? If so, are we living it? Are we showing that with how we live, with the decisions that we make, with the actions that we take? Are we showing that that's what's guiding our life? And if we don't believe that, then what do we believe in? Because we have to believe in something. We have to believe in something, and most likely it's belief in self, which is always going to fail us. Invitation song, Why Not Tonight, is that right? So, if you're here and you've never made that commitment to Christ that says, I realize that I can't get there. I can't get there by myself, and I have to have help. And I know that Jesus is the only way to the finish line that I want. If you've never made that decision, then why, as the song says, why not tonight? Why wait another day? Why wait another day to say, Lord, I'm ready for you to be in control of my life. I'm ready to believe through faith that you are the way that I can be with you for all eternity. If you're here tonight and there's anything we can do for you, we can pray with you, encourage you. We would love to do that while we sing this invitation song.